Our passage this evening is from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Haggai is a short prophetic book addressed to the Jewish community that had just returned from their exile. And I will preach five sermons on the book of Haggai, and may God bless this series about rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And I have to confess that in this past week, I found it extremely hard to prepare my sermon because I was waiting for the election results. Because I thought that the thrust of my sermon should depend on who won the election. Because you know I want to sound like relevant, up to date. But I finally realized that how foolish I had been. For how could the weight of God's eternal word hang on the results of this transient election? And it is my hope that as we approach God's word this evening, you'll find in this passage things that are way more important than this presidential election. Now, please pay attention to the word of God. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus said the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, said the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declared the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, and the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on men and the beast, and on all their labors. This is the word of God. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for speaking to us by your prophet. As we look at this weighty message today, We pray that you will give us humble minds to receive your instruction and give us obedient hearts to respond and follow your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you are getting ready for Thanksgiving? How many of you are looking forward to Christmas? The holiday season is around the corner, but it seems to me that this nation is not in the mood for celebration. A festive spirit seems to be out of place at this chaotic time. And in a similar circumstance, God sent his messenger to his people, to the Jews who had returned from exile and settled in Jerusalem. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. It was a holiday. For the first day of the month, for the day of the new moon festival. Moreover, the name of the prophet Haggai means my festival, or the festival of the Lord. Surely there should be a day of celebration. However, to God's people, the idea of having a feast was out of the question. For now, it was in the sixth month, which according to our calendar, it was the end of August, and it marked the end of the summer harvest. How did the harvest go? Very disappointing. As we shall see in verse 6, they sowed much and harvested little. They didn't even have enough grain to eat, enough wine to drink, enough clothes to keep them warm, or enough salary to meet ends meet. And it was a miserable holiday. The people were in distress. The people were in the midst of famine. The people were in no mood for a festival. And now, under this circumstance, Haggai the prophet brings the word of the Lord. You would assume that it should be a word of comfort. It should be a message of encouragement. But far from it. For just as his name is out of place, Haggai's message seems so inconsiderable, seems so inconsiderate and insensitive to the people who are in distress. The prophet says to Zerubbabel, the royal governor, and Joshua, the high priest, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Then he pauses, as if waiting for their response. What a kind of response he is expecting. Of course, this is not the right time to rebuild the temple. Don't you know that we are in the midst of a crisis? Don't you see that the people are suffering and perishing? And now you want to talk about this project of temple restoration? You must be out of your mind. Well, are we to get the money, food, and manpower to rebuild the temple? Oh, certainly, the time has not yet come. And apart from this famine, the people have other good reasons for delaying the work of temple restoration. For remember, the people came back from exile to a desolate land. They had to start everything from scratch. They need to build their houses and roads. They need to cultivate their fields and gardens. They need to tend their flocks and herds. Their hands are fully occupied by these important tasks. So they hardly have time to rebuild the temple. Moreover, the people came back to a land surrounded by enemies on every side. These enemies are jealous of God's people, and they seek every opportunity to harass and destroy the people of God. So should the temple be rebuilt, the enemies will not stand by. They will bring the accusation that these Jews intend to rebel against the king. Then the consequence could be disastrous. So certainly this is not a good time for rebuilding the temple. And furthermore, the returned exiles have already built the altar of the Lord. So the temple doesn't seem to be an urgent need. For even without the temple, the people can still make offerings to God on the altar and fulfill their basic religious duties. Therefore, based on these reasons, it seems that the people are right. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And after a deliberate pause at the end of verse 2, we read again in verse 3, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. This time, it came as a question, a rhetorical question. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? This is a death blow delivered by the hand of the prophet. At one blow, all the solid arguments that the people have developed to justify their delay of temple restoration are immediately exposed as flimsy excuses and are therefore crushed once for all. For the sarcasm here is hilarious. You say this is not the time to rebuild my house, but is it a time for you to renovate your house? And the contrast here is outrageous. For you are dwelling in your paneled houses, while my house lies in ruins. Of course, this is totally unacceptable, and there can be no reason to justify this neglect of the temple of the Lord. We read David's vow in Psalm 132. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. But these people, these returned exiles, they act totally opposite to David. They dwell complacently in their paneled houses, while the Lord of hosts is homeless. The house of the Lord lies in ruins. And yet these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple. Not yet. Really.
Are they too poor to rebuild the temple? Well, they are living in paneled houses, houses that only the very wealthy can afford. Are they too busy to rebuild the temple? Well, it's been 18 years since they returned from exile, and they are certainly not too busy to panel their own houses, because they're too dangerous to rebuild the temple. Well, they are under the protection of the edict of Cyrus. The king is on their side. And also they forget that their God is called the Lord of hosts. Therefore, all their reasons fly in the face of this grievous fact that they dwell in their paneled houses, while the house of the Lord still lies in ruins. Now, people of God, it's time for you to make a case for your putting off the work of building up the Church of Christ, for your delay of building up the kingdom of God. It's time for you to consider your reasons. And you'd better be sure that your reasons are better than the excuses of those Jews. Present your reasons before God and see if they can really justify your neglect of the kingdom of God. For God has so richly blessed this nation with unprecedented prosperity. But what have you done for God's kingdom? Are you actively serving in God's church? Are you generously giving to God's cause? Are you earnestly seeking God's glory? Are you boldly proclaiming God's gospel? Or are you saying, I'm too busy, I'm too poor, I'm too weak, I'm too young, and I am not yet ready for undertaking the kingdom work? Not yet. Really. How can you live at ease in your paneled house and enjoy the abundance of all these good things while the Church of Christ is groaning in weakness, while the kingdom of God is being resisted with great violence? Does it grieve your heart when you see how far this country has departed from God and degenerated into unbelief and faithlessness? Surely the pandemic is not the real threat. The election is not the big deal. Racism is not the key problem. Gay marriage is not the central issue. But the most devastating thing is that the people of God are content to dwell in their paneled houses, but the house of the Lord are in ruins. The followers of Christ are busy with their own business, while the Church of Christ is declining for want of laborers. And this is why God is taking issue with us. And this is why God is withholding prosperity from us. So in the face of God's charge, the people of God are without excuse. And then God urges the people to think deeper Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. Literally, it means to set your hearts on your ways. It's to apply your mind to the path that you are taking. It is to commune with your heart concerning the destination that you are heading for. So God is saying, stop running to and fro mindlessly. It's time to stop now and consider carefully where you are going. Are you making progress toward what you are aiming for? Are you earning and receiving what you are striving for? You need to evaluate your work. And this performance evaluation produces a frustrating report. For verse 6 says, "You have so much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Why such a futility? Why such a striving after wind? Is it because of bad luck? Is it because of lack of skills? "No," said the Lord, "I have done it. I have blown away your crops and your possessions. I have called for the drought on your land and your hills." But why? God gives the answer in verse 9. "Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." Here God is making wordplay. For the Hebrew word for ruin is harev, where the Hebrew word for drought is chorev. So God is saying, since you leave my house in harev, I bring upon you chorev. And this wordplay makes me wonder whether God calls us to suffer this coronavirus because we refuse to honor the crown of Jesus. Of course, this is just mere speculation. But what can be known for certain is that God has called for this pandemic on our society for the same reason as he called for the drought on the land of the Jewish people. For we, just like the Jewish people, are also neglecting the work that God has called us to do. But we must ask, why does God make such a fuss over his temple? Does he really need the people to build a house for him to live in? Oh no, God doesn't need the temple, but the people need the temple. For the temple is the manifestation of God's presence. And it is the presence, and it is the people who need the presence of God. So God is not asking the people to rebuild the temple for his sake, but for the benefits of the people themselves. When Jesus came to the temple in Jerusalem, he said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Was Jesus speaking about the temple built by men? No, he was speaking about the temple of his body. For he is the true temple. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And only in Jesus, we enjoy the fullness of God's presence. And yet this temple, the body of Jesus, was destroyed for our sins. It was torn down for our unfaithfulness. And for 3 days, this temple lay in ruins. And there was no one to rebuild it. But God raised this temple from ruins. By his own hand, God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So the temple was destroyed because of our sins. The temple was rebuilt also for our benefits. And we not only come to worship in the temple, but we, having been joined to Jesus through our faith, we now become the very temple of God ourselves. So brothers and sisters, do you not know that you are God's temple? Then how can you delay the work on the temple and waste your time and your strength and your resources on your shabby paneled house? Consider your ways. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If anyone neglects God's temple, God will neglect him as well. And in verse 7, God repeats his command. Consider your ways. But this time it's more than think about your ways. It's more than ponder your path. It means to redirect your steps, to reorder your priorities. For verse 8 says, go up to the hill and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, said the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do not say, the time has not yet come. This is the time. This is the time to rebuild the house of the Lord. This is a time to revive your zeal for God's righteousness. This is time to reform your life according to God's purpose. This is a time to renew your commitment to God's church. And this is a time to restart your work on God's kingdom. And this is a time to return to the foundation of the temple that has been laid. This is the time to recall the work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And this is time for you to pick up the work of restoration that we have been neglecting for so long. Eighteen years ago, when the Jewish people returned from exile, they were so excited. These Jewish people, they were the most pious people, but they left behind their property in Babylon, and they were willing to go back to Jerusalem, to a desolate land. And they were fully committed to the project of rebuilding God's temple. Very quickly, they rebuilt the altar, and they even laid the foundation of the temple. But then they stopped there and they started to busy themselves with their own houses, leaving the house of the Lord in ruins. And these people remind me of myself. For 10 years ago, God redeemed me from sin and darkness. God gave me this new life. And what I was so passionate about my new faith that I committed myself to the life of a missionary. I acted quickly. I went to the seminary and I got my degree. I even got married, which I still cannot believe today. And now I have 3 kids. Surely God has indeed blessed me greatly. But as for my commitment to missionary work, I keep saying to God, hold on, not yet. I'm still unequipped. My kids are too young. I need to support my family. My parents will get very upset if I become missionary. And of course, now the world is in turmoil. It's too dangerous to step into the mission field at this moment. Oh no, this is not the time yet. So this passage exposes the secret of my heart. For the real issue is not those external obstacles. The real issue is that I have been living in the United States for 10 years, that I've got used to this affluent American lifestyle, and I don't want to leave this life of prosperity. I don't want any change. And therefore, I am busy with my own work. I'm content to stay within my comfort zone while many souls are groaning in despair because no one preaches the gospel to them. And this passage makes me to ask this question: did Christ redeem me with his blood so that I might realize my American dream, so that I could enjoy my life in this land of prosperity? And did God bring the Jews back so that they might live in their paneled houses, so that they might enjoy all the prosperity in this land? And did your Puritan and the covenanter forefathers come to the new world so that you may enjoy all this material prosperity which you are having today? I leave this question to every one of you this evening. You need to consider your ways. Did God really do all these things only to make us be content with the life that we are living today, to contend with the situation, the circumstance of the Church of Christ today, to be content with the Kingdom of God that is certainly not advancing in this country? Let us pray. O Lord of hosts, we have failed to commit ourselves to the work you have called us for. We are occupied with our personal interests, and we are distracted by the currents of this world. O now, Lord, help us consider our ways. Help us redirect our steps. Help us seek your kingdom first. Seek your righteousness first, so that you may again find pleasure in us, so that you may be glorified by the work of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.